pleasure to welcome each and every one to our service this morning. We do have some visitors, and we are more than happy for your presence. And I invite you to engage in our study with us at this time. And I also would invite you that if I say something that you do not agree with, or if I say something you think that is not the truth, I would welcome you to call that to my attention, because my desire is to seek that eternal life in the presence of Almighty God, and I know that I cannot make it if I dare become guilty of not teaching the truth as God has given it. So if you see that I missed the mark, please call it to my attention, and we will study it. Can't be right. I invite you also to open your New Testament to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There is much in this 7th chapter to call our attention to, but I want to invite your attention for just a little bit concerning what we find in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And when I read these two verses, you're going to be thinking about something. I don't know what you're going to be thinking, because I'm not a mind reader. But by virtue of what you will hear, you're going to be thinking about, I trust, what you have just heard. And then I'm going to ask a question. No, you don't have to answer it verbally, but you answer it in your mind. And our lesson will be then based upon that. So this is what our Lord had to say in these two verses. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Is it possible that you could think of anything, especially in verse 13, by reading that broad way that leads to destruction? Would you or could you possibly think of anything except or beside where that broad way leads? It leads to eternal destruction. Jesus said many would be in that broad way. You know, sometimes it's not good to be with a crowd. And this is a case at hand. If this Broadway is filled with people that are traveling toward that eternal destruction, would you want to be with them? Would you want to travel alongside them? Or would you say, no, that's not for me? I'll take verse 14 concerning that narrow way that leads to eternal life. But since that broad way that leads to destruction calls to our mind a place that is known as hell, then we want to talk a bit about hell this morning. I don't want to go there. I have no intent to go there. I trust that you don't want to go there, and that you likewise have no intent of going there. But do you really know? How strong is your desire and your intent not to go there? Well, you see, these are questions that when we think of them to ourselves, could become a problem. Could become a problem. What do we know about hell anyway? We hear that word used a lot, but it's misused a lot also. Jesus is using our minds to understand that this broad way that leads to destruction has an ending place, and that this ending place is going to be filled with people. And it could be nothing other than hell itself. So what do I know about hell anyway? What do you know about hell? I'm persuaded to believe the more that we know about it, the less we're going to want to be there, and the stronger we're going to be to avoid going there. It's interesting how God teaches us concerning that eternal place of destruction. He doesn't say, now here, and He gives us a specific picture of what hell is and what hell is like. But He gives us so many language or words that calls to our attention something that is certainly a long ways from being pleasant concerning that place. You'll notice in this text passage, He didn't mention hell, but He mentioned something there that is terrible and should cause us all to want to avoid. That is eternal destruction. That sounds bad enough, doesn't it? It should cause us not to have any desire whatsoever to go there. Eternal destruction. Do you throw anything away? Possibly it's something that has been broken. It's no longer really useful. And so you cast it into the trash. Where is it going? Well, we don't think much about it, do we? We've already taken care of the situation. We've casted it out. But brethren and friends, we're looking and dealing with something this morning that we're not going to get out of our mind as long as we sojourn in the flesh. Because there are only two ways that our Lord mentions. And everybody is in one of those two ways, every accountable individual, which simply means that you are in one of these two ways. I'm not going to stand here and tell you which of these two ways you are in. The Lord knows, and I hope you know. Because indeed, if you know, you're going to want to get out of that way, and you're going to seek the way of escape. Because you don't want anything to do with being cast out with that which is no longer usable or of any good. And that is precisely the condition of the individual that is unprepared to meet God for the vastness of eternity. It's no good. He failed to accomplish his purpose. Has been thrown out, thrown away, cast out, to be eternally destroyed. Well, that sounds bad enough, doesn't it? But God has given us a number of phrases that helps us to have a, perhaps even a greater understanding of how absolutely terrible hell is. And He doesn't mention hell in any of them. Just like in our text passage. So, if you will, consider what He says in verse 12 again. Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I read that statement, which sounds out of context. But it isn't. It isn't because which of these two ways you choose, somebody's going to walk in your steps. So how then should you treat everybody else? Because how you treat everybody else is going to include whoever it is that's walking in your footsteps. Do you want to take somebody else with you to that place of eternal destruction? No, I'm sure you don't. How then do you conduct yourself as a leader of somebody else toward eternity? Now you see, the situation begins to get a little tighter in our way of thinking. We notice also in chapter 8 of the book of Matthew, and look about verse 12. 8 and verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there are two things in the Lord's statement that describes hell. Did you notice them? Outer darkness. And I find it interesting that in almost every one of these statements that the Lord gives us, descriptive of that eternal place of punishment, also finds its likeness in the course of our lives, that we may get just a little taste of what hell is like. Consider this statement, outer darkness. Have you ever been where it was totally, absolutely so dark that it hurt? Think about it. You been to Carlsbad Caverns? Been to the Oregon Caves? And there are other places, but I think of these two because I've been to both of them. Virginia and I have. And we know how dark it gets down in there, in either one of them, when the lights are turned out. It is so dark you can feel that darkness, and you don't even want to breathe because you don't know where you might fall. You can't see, you can't feel. It hurts. It's so black and dark. That's hell. That's what hell's like. Only it's worse than what we would experience in Carlsbad Caverns. Much worse. But that's a sample of what hell will be like. Just think. Everything is gone. Can't see a thing. Total blackness. Which way do you dare turn? Which step do you dare take? What do you dare start to feel for? To find a little bit of security and perhaps comfort in that place of total inability. It's not very encouraging, is it? But that's minor concerning hell. And the broad way is full of people that are going in that direction. Is that where you're going? But he also says in that same passage, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I don't know whether you've experienced being in a place where you were just overloaded, as it were, by the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the moaning, the groaning, the crying of individuals in pain, in discomfort, and many of them staring death in the face. Have you been there? I have visited in a hospital that had a large room. And down the wall on each side of that large room was beds right, one right after another. There were a number of them in there. And almost every one of them had a person in total misery in that bed. And the moaning, the groaning, the gnashing of teeth, the experience of severe pain made the one's presence there in good health. Quite miserable. Unpleasant, to say the very least. But you didn't have to stay there very long. I was able to spend a few minutes and then leave that ward. I didn't have to stay there and endure any length of time with that very sad and unpleasant condition. But in hell, nobody's going to leave it. Nobody's going to be able to walk away from it. It'll be eternal. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, pain, sickness, sighing. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? Not a very pretty picture. But think of that broad way and the mass of people that's in that broad way are headed in that direction, to that eternal, sad condition. Not very encouraging. But that's one of the pictures given. Look at chapter 13 in the book of Matthew. Chapter 13 and verse 42. And this is what we find. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's that wailing and gnashing of teeth again. But what about that furnace fire? Have you ever stoked a big, large furnace? Maybe you haven't. I have. When I was just a schoolboy in Alamogordo, New Mexico, there was a 3-story large house that housed school teachers. And it had a large furnace in the basement. And it was my job to stoke that large furnace so that the building would be warm for the teachers when they got up each morning. And I can remember so well opening the door on that furnace to stoke the fire. And I had to be so very careful how I opened that door, or that blast of heat coming out of that door, it almost knocked me over. Unbearable. It was so hot. So I'd have to open the door and step out to the side of it in order to miss that blast furnace. A furnace of fire. A fire that cannot be quenched. Not very pleasant. We see and we hear about fires all over the country almost every day, do we not? And it's sad when somebody loses their homes because of some fires. And it's even more sad when they lose their life because of fire. But you know that fire that may have taken a life or lives didn't last very long so far as their uncomfort was concerned. I'm told that when one burns to death, they don't live very long to experience the pain. But friends, you're not getting away from this eternal fire in hell because it cannot be quenched. It cannot be quenched. And you're going to be faced with that furnace of fire for the vastness of an unending eternity. Does this help us to want to make a change? Should we find ourselves in that broad way? It certainly should, shouldn't it? That fiery furnace, that weeping, that wailing, gnashing of teeth, along with that fire in that furnace, and with the fact that one cannot escape, he's doomed to stay there. How long? No end. You know, eternity is not like a tunnel that we can see the other end of. because there's no other end to eternity. And so if we find ourselves in this condition, this broad way that leads to eternal destruction, there's no way to escape it. No way to escape it. We're just going to have to take what God gives us because of it. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. Find some interesting statements over there concerning the picture that God gives us. In the 20th chapter, or let's first look at the 21st chapter. 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 8. And what do we find? But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fire and brimstone. You know what that is? Possibly some do not. Brimstone is sulfur. Have you ever experienced burning sulfur? Possibly you haven't. I have. I worked for the Ford Motor Company in Cottage Grove, Oregon a number of years ago. And I worked in the department that serviced new cars. And the boss saw the need for having a wheel balancing machine in that department. And so he ordered one, and when it was delivered, I was assigned the job of mounting that machine to the floor. Because when you turn it on with the unbalanced wheel on it, it's going to move if it's not anchored to the floor. So it had to be anchored. How was I called upon to answer that machine? Well, I had to drill some holes in that concrete floor to put the bolts in. But what do you suppose was used to anchor those bolts to the concrete floor? Burning sulfur. You melt down the sulfur and put it in the hole, and when it cools, it's as hard as the concrete. And so that's what I had to use to anchor those bolts. And when I was burning that sulfur, I breathed a little too much of it. And why I'm still here, I don't know. I had a hard time living for several weeks after that. Why? Because I couldn't breathe. That's what burning sulfur will do to you. It'll shut off your breathing. It'll swell up your lungs to where they won't pump that air so necessary to sustain the life in the body. And in addition to that, it's painful. It feels awful. But a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, you can't get away from it. You can't get close to that lake without smelling it and breathing it. Because it puts out the smoke and the fumes, and it goes everywhere. It's horrible. Very unpleasant. Besides, it hurts. But that's what that broad way that Jesus talks about in our text passage leads to. And we're told about in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation that the devil and his angels are going to be there. And what we just read in the 8th verse of chapter 21 is describing a lot of those in that broad way. What you're going to keep company with. And you know, if there wasn't anything miserable or unpleasant about hell, to be there with the kind of people we just read about in verse 8 would be too much. Do you find yourself occasionally in a crowd of people that makes you very uncomfortable? This is the kind of crowd that will make one uncomfortable, if indeed they're seeking to do what God would have them to do and live a right life. It'll make you uncomfortable. But if you find yourself to be comfortable with that kind of a crowd and associates, then you know where you're going. You know which of the two ways you're traveling. Well, think of what Paul said by inspiration to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and at the last verse in the chapter. Romans chapter 1, the last verse of the chapter. Almost the entirety of that first chapter, he is pointing out and revealing some very ungodly people engaged in a lot of ungodliness. And in this last verse, he tells us that if we take pleasure in that kind of ungodliness, what's going to happen to us? Are we going to be filled with joy? No, because he said those who were guilty of that are worthy of death. But he says not only them, but also those who take pleasure in that ungodliness. So do you find yourself taking pleasure in the ungodliness that the world is spewing out everywhere? This whole world is full of ungodliness. And it gets more ungodly all the time. As Jesus says, they would wax worse and worse. And they certainly are. Waxing worse and worse. Do you find pleasure in that kind of associates? I hope not. But by virtue of what we have looked at in these passages, do you find anything described as being in this eternal place of punishment that provides good company there? It's all evil, wicked, sinful, with the devil and his angels. You wouldn't want to keep company with him, would you, for eternity? Certainly not. But examine yourself and see which of these ways that you may be in. Well, of course, I'm sure we're all thinking about all of that wickedness. It's in that broad way that leads to destruction. But I want to point out to you very briefly that not all of that ungodliness that we just looked at that are going to be there, but there's going to be some people that are, we might consider to be good people. So far as standing upright against that which is evil, look in our context again. Of course, that context doesn't stop where we stopped reading it a while ago. So, he goes ahead to talk about producing good fruit. He talks about false teachers. False teachers. Do you suppose there's going to be any false teachers in the way, that narrow way that leads to life eternal? Going to be any false teachers there? You're not going to find any. They're not going to be there. Why? Well, we're told by Jesus in this context. He said, beginning at verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Sounds like good people, doesn't it? What are they doing in that place? Well, they were told in the next verse what they're doing there. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know what iniquity means? That's lawlessness. That's folks who give no concern to law, both civil and spiritual. God has offered both. In Romans chapter 13, God talks about the civil law, and He says He did it. He's ordered civil law. But what's happening to our civil laws today? Who pays any attention to them anyway? And crime is on the go. At every stripe, shape, or fashion. Lawlessness. But bless your heart, lawlessness is not only in the civil area. What about the millions of people that are religiously make up what we call the religious world? Which of these two ways are they to be found? Are they abiding by the Lord's law? Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48 that those who reject His word have rejected Him. And those who are doing things without paying any attention to His law, doing what they pretty well please, regardless of His law, He says, I don't know them. I don't know them. Well now, are they going to be in the broad way? Or are they going to be in the narrow way? And if you're inclined to be in some religious situation where the law of the Lord is neglected, do you suppose the Lord is going to be there with you? And we're finding in the religions all over that are going deeper and deeper into pleasing people socially and any other way to entertain them is the meal of the day. That's what's offered in most religions today, and in too many congregations called churches of Christ, giving no heed to divine authority. And we ought to give concern to divine authority in everything that we do, so far as the church of our Lord is concerned. If we don't, and we consent to that which we cannot find His law governing, we shouldn't have anything to do with it. But rather we should stand up with courage and defend our Lord and His cause against it. Workers of lawlessness, let's not be in the broad way that leads to destruction. We must desire to be in that narrow way that leads to life eternal. I'm thinking of what the Hebrew writer said over in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, and about verse 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning about verse 2. Let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. You sound the importance of that? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will? Now we go back to our text passage and we hear the question. Who is going to happen. Many will say, Lord, Lord, are we? Let's see what the Lord says there. If I can get back to it. Here we go. He says we are to beware of these prophets in verse 15, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The old devil and his angels are busy, roaming about seeking whom they may devour. They don't want anybody in that narrow way that leads to life eternal. They want everybody in the broad way that leads to that terrible place that we've just been introduced to. But he also says at verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth. You know, there are two-letter words in God's Word that are vastly important. One of them is IF. If. If we do the Lord's will, we'll not be in that broad way, you see. And God uses that word repeatedly throughout His Word. And He also declares unto us that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. If we are just hearers only, we're going to be in the broad way that leads to destruction. And so, we then must realize that if we fail to do the will of God, we're going to be lost. But if we want to go to heaven, then we're going to seek that way of escape that God has prepared for us through His Son. It's our choice. He doesn't twist any arms. He doesn't force anybody. But we're told in the third and fourth chapters of that book of Hebrews, today. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. So if you find that you are in the wrong way, the way that leads to destruction, you may not be here tomorrow. So it's today is the day of salvation. It's now that you need to do something to make the change. Get out of that way that leads to destruction and get into the way that leads to life eternal through obeying God's will. I'm sure that everyone in this audience knows what God's will is to enable you to escape that broad way. I'm sure that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But do we truly believe what He says? If we do, if we believe what He says, then we're going to repent. Because He tells us that if we don't repent, we're going to perish. So we need to turn away from that broad way. That's what repentance is about. Turning to the right way in Christ Jesus. And then acknowledge Him to be the Lord. And submit to His death by being buried with Him by baptism into His death where that blood was shed to redeem you from your past sins. And God will raise you out of that state of spiritual death to walk in newness of life. Now, no longer to be a servant of sin, but now to be a servant of righteousness. Live for Him. He died for you. And you have the opportunity of making that change right now. If you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you find that you're stumbling along, you're not standing firm for the Lord. As Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord. If that you're not doing, you have one foot in the grave and the other one into the broad way that leads to destruction. I plead with you to take advantage of the now, which well might be your day of salvation. You repent of it, we'll pray with you and for you, and God has promised to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to sing the song that has been selected for your encouragement. Will you do it? Will you make your way down one of these aisles and give me your hand and God your heart in simple obedience to His truth? All together we stand.